All right, we'll pray and ask the Lord. Now, Lord, we've had a wonderful introduction here to all the things that happened and the children and others. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the growth that we see in people. We praise you for that. And we just pray, Lord, that you will be pleased with what has gone on today and will bless the word to our hearts so that we grow in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to turn to where we were last week in Matthew 24. We're not going to be very long, I don't think, but it gives us a little continuity here. Boy, those kids are so cute, it breaks you up, doesn't it? All right, we're around verse 22, I think. First of all, I talked to you about something that isn't always preached. There are three comings of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. Twice to this earth and once to the new earth. What did we call the first coming?
Planting of the church.
The planting of the church. It's going on to this day. It's been going on since Christ raised from the dead. And what do we call the second one?
Preparation.
The time of preparation. The time of preparation for what? For the third coming. The time of preparation. The third coming is the big one. That's when Jesus comes down out of the new sky onto the new earth in his body. And what is that called, his body? What is that called?
The New Jerusalem.
The New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. If you notice, reading down to around verse 9, I think it is, it says, it calls the New Jerusalem the Bride of the Lamb. It is the Bride of the Lamb. And the throne of God is in it. So those are the three comings, the planting of the church, the time of preparation, and God coming to the earth. Oh, what a thing to look forward to. But so much preparation has to occur in the church, the royal priesthood, and in the world, the nations of the earth. Many of them, the majority of whom, will be brought over as citizens of the new earth. We get to sometimes the impression that God is going to send everybody to hell. That's not his intention in order to do anybody any good. All right, then I want to ask you, what did Jesus what did the disciples ask Jesus? What did they ask him? Do you remember? What should be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? You'll find that up around verses 2 or 3 or something like that. Actually, verse 3. And we have to keep that in mind because chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew are one thing. What are they?
The answer to those questions.
They are the answer to that question. What shall be the signs of thy coming and of the end of the age? And so you have to, if you don't keep that in mind, it becomes like scattered things. The wise and foolish virgins, the using of the talents, the Lord sitting before the nations and separating the sheep from the goats. All these seem unconnected, but they are the answer to the question in verse 3 of Matthew 24. Is that okay with everybody? Now I want to talk to you about who the Antichrist is. So we're in verse 15 of Matthew 24. When you see standing in the holy place, Now, the holy place is the first part of the tabernacle, two-thirds of the tabernacle. And here it's referring to the temple in Jerusalem. The abomination that causes desolation, and that, I believe, is the... It always causes desolation, but particularly in the Great Tribulation. And then he talks about things for the Jews. Don't go back into the field, etc. But the one I want to call you to is verse 21. Then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. So what is that? The Great Tribulation. It's the only thing that will be without precedent in the history of the world. And when you figure the Jewish Holocaust and so on, there's been some pretty rough events for human beings. But the Great Tribulation will be worse than that. And it will never again occur like this. And I think it's Zephaniah that said God spoke in his anger and said that he would kill everybody on the earth. But here it says, Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it tells you who the abomination or what it is. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day, what day? The great distress. Or usually called the Great Tribulation, but NIV likes great distress. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive on the earth, and Zephaniah would come to pass. That's got to be pretty rough. Now, as my understanding, and anyone that wants to can correct me, the teaching of the rapture occurred in the 19th century. And its purpose was, as I understand it, to assure God's people that they would not experience the great distress. That was the purpose for the teaching of the rapture, as I understand it. And it was always the pre-tribulation rapture. Then it became the mid-tribulation rapture, and now it's the post-tribulation rapture. So the rapture kind of moved around. But its original purpose was when people began to read their Bibles, and they read this stuff that of this terrible distress without precedent, the ministers came up with something to attract them to church. You don't have to worry about it, because you won't be here. But you see, that runs in the face of Paul's comments in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, that they're talking about putting on the whole armor of God, and then it says, Paul said, prepare yourself, something like that, that you may stand in the evil day. I think that's Ephesians 6:10, something like that. Am I right, Audrey? That you may stand in the evil day. Well, see, if there is no evil day, then what's going to happen? And has happened big time. People don't prepare themselves because they say there'll be no evil day. What's all this excitement about getting prepared? And so they invest in stocks and bonds and walk around half naked and other things that amuse them. They're not preparing themselves to stand in the evil day because they've been taught there'll be no evil day. But there will be an evil day, because otherwise Paul wouldn't say, prepare yourself to stand in the evil day if there is no evil day. So the rapture is seen to be a device to keep the Lord's people immature. You see that? Then one other thing was added, the coup de grace that finished the job. What is that?
That
grace is an all. You can get God's approval and not do his will by grace. And so you put that together with the rapture, and God's people remain very immature. Does that make sense to you? No, you said that before, and you said that before. And that's true, because it represents a change in the thinking of the entire Christian church. Now, you say you're just one guy. Surely there's other guys that are preaching this. We just don't hear about it. Everybody's talking rapture, grace, rapture. And they have destroyed God's intention for his church, which is to be in his image. So it is worth repeating. And I imagine it's so deeply ingrained that there's some sitting here that are saying, yeah, but I know there'll be a rapture. Well, there won't be. There will be a time when people are caught up, and I'll touch that in a minute. But I've heard good things about you, Hannah. The kids are saying you're really making tracks in the Lord, and it blesses me to hear that. So I will take you in a minute to where it talks about the so-called rapture. Now, you look at, let's go for a minute, before I touch on that, to Revelation chapter 7. And I want to show you something interesting here. I know this is repetitious for many of you, particularly Carol. She could teach the course. All right, now down. I want to get down the place. These are they who came out of the great tribulation. 14, verse 14. And then in 13, these in white robes. Now, these people were standing, as I remember, before the very throne of God. But who are they? Who are they? And the answer is, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. So in ordinary English syntax and meaning, what would you deduce? Where did these people come from? They came out of the great tribulation. Now, does that mean necessarily that they were in it at one time?
Yes.
All right, so these people were people who had survived the great tribulation, and it tells how they have survived it. How is that?
Washed their robes.
They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, while other people were cursing God. There were people who saved themselves by repenting. Now, it is my personal opinion that the 91st Psalm, how many know that Psalm, was written for the Great Tribulation? Because if you notice, it says, 1,000 shall fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand. Now, that's a lot of people dying around you, isn't it? And it doesn't say, this can't happen. It says, it's telling you it shall happen, though this happens. What? It shall not come near you. And what is the why? Why will it not come near them? And this is very important, because you guys may live to see the great distress. I don't think I will, but if I do, praise the Lord. What is the reason that there were individuals who survived when all around them people were dying. What did they do that was different?
They were abiding in the shadow of the Almighty.
Which means what?
They were washing the floor.
There's a very simple statement in John 15. What did Jesus command us to do?
Abide
in him. I heard one man say it's like living in a house. And that's so true. Right at this moment, you and I are abiding in Christ, or we aren't. We aren't means our mind is on a million things. When church is over, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to lay up money for my retirement. I'm going to do this, that, and the next thing. That's not called abiding in Christ, even though the people are Christians. What is a symptom of abiding in Christ?
Joy, fruit,
peace. Yes, but you might be having joy or fruit for some other purpose.
Obedience.
Yes, you're being obedient to Christ. I don't know anything more important than that. Obedience is so important. That's why it's in, you know, thy will be done in earth. So important as it is in heaven. First of all, we've got to get it done in heaven so it can be done on earth. And that occurs in Revelation 12, where there were people there that behaved in such a way that Michael was able to cast the devil out of heaven. And heaven rejoiced. See, you got to get God's will done first in heaven before it will happen on the earth. Is that a new thought, Lisa? All right. So I wanted to call your attention to that 91st Psalm. During World War II, I believe it was, the English had metal plaques with it nailed to their front door. Because that 91st Psalm is so important. You know, 1,000 shall fall at your side. And when is that going to happen? During the great distress. All right, now I want to call your attention to something a little different. But as my saying is, keep your big toe in the 24th chapter of Matthew. Let's scoot over to another favorite passage of mine, and you're probably sick to death of it. It's Revelation 20, beginning with verse 4. Now, how many know that when they die, they're going to go to heaven, which means they're going to lay on a couch and angels are going to pop grapes into your mouth? Or whatever they do in the Philippines, pop into your mouth. But if I understand the Bible, when you get to heaven, you're going to be very busy. In fact, your destiny is the earth. And you'll either be working, but if you're a part of the royal priesthood, you'll be all over the world teaching the nations. As it says in Isaiah 2 and Micah 4, the nations say, let's go up to Jerusalem and they'll teach us. And there won't be wars anymore. That's what you're looking for when you go to heaven, if you're a member of the royal priesthood, which you are. He's planting you. You are a member of the royal priesthood. And there are obligations and expectations concerning you that is not true of the person that is not called to be a priest. Most people in the world are not called to be a priest. I don't think really sometimes the ministers understand the difference between the elect and the majority of people in the world, because they talk about till everyone knows and get everyone saved and all this stuff. The important thing is to become a member of the priesthood and to grow to maturity. That's the important thing. That's what you're saddled with. You're not a person of the world. You're a member of the elect, of the royal priesthood. And as such, there's all kinds of things in the Bible that are encouraging you to come to the full stature of Christ. You say, that's impossible. If it was impossible, God would not have said it. And furthermore, it is God who makes it possible. There's only one real overcomer, and that's Jesus. And he overcame, according to the second to last verse in Revelation chapter 3, as I overcame. But if you're going to overcome and I'm going to overcome, we have to have the overcomer in us. And that's how we overcome, not by striving to quit chewing bubble gum, but by abiding in Christ. Any questions? I feel like a teacher this morning. All right, now look at verse 4 of chapter 20 of Revelation. That's so important. I saw thrones. Why in the world did the writer say that? Why didn't he say, I saw the cross? Why didn't he say, I saw a glorious church without spot or wrinkle? Why did he say, I saw thrones? Why does it say, why did John, the apostle, on the Isle of Patmos, say, he's exiled, you know, I saw thrones? Because that's why man was created. You read in the first chapter of Genesis, says, speaking of Adam and Eve, let them be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. Have dominion. And then that's repeated where?
Hebrews.
Second chapter, right, Stan? Second chapter of Hebrews. And it says, what is man that you have? How does that go? How does that go, Lloyd? Second chapter of Hebrews. And you'll see why John the Revelator said, I saw thrones. All right, starting with verse 5. It is not to angels, where did he jump to, that he has subjected the world to come. And how many remember Paul says, don't you know that we shall judge angels? Come on, come on. Doesn't that do something for you? Someday, if you mind your P's and Q's and grow in the Lord and abide in the Lord, you're going to be sitting on a throne, you, little old you. And angels that fell, that followed the great cherub Satan, are going to stand before you one at a time. And the Spirit of God will be speaking into your mind the judgment. And you will say, God gave you a great place in heaven, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
And what did you do? Silence. You rebelled against God. You rebelled against your Creator, didn't you?
Mm-hmm.
They've already been in Tartarus, so the only place left for them is what? They go with their master, Satan, into the lake of fire. And you will be the one who condemns them. Or there may be another angel, and you may say, God is having mercy on you. You really felt bad when the other angels rebelled, didn't you? Uh-huh. And you will say, I am pleased to tell you that God is going to send you to school rather than to the lake of fire. You will do that. But more than that, he has subjected the world to come. That requires people on thrones. So when we, the verses 4 through 6 are talking about the first resurrection, the second coming of the Lord. This is what this is talking about. The second coming of the Lord. The thrones do not appear before then. Okay? The second coming. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. Now, you know, that used to give me great problems because many, many Christian martyrs have been killed by poison or starvation or any number of things. They've been fed to the lions. I was thinking about that this morning. What would it be to awaken in a Roman dungeon knowing that you and your children, when the trumpet blew, were going to be led out to be fed to the lions? Tony talked about fear when you wake up. What that must have been like. If you can picture it, the mother with her children fed to the lions and the little ones out there, the Christians huddled in a group. And then they open the great portcullises and out come the hungry lions. And the Lord said to me, I would be there with them. I would be there with them. We don't realize sometimes what it has cost people to bring the gospel to us today. In America, we're altogether too frivolous. We needed to be as, who was it, Grace? No, who was it saying this morning? Hadassah. We need to, Lord, help us to be more serious. And she's saying that in the car coming in. All right. So this beheading bothered me. I thought, oh, Lord, there's lots of those who have been beheaded. More than those who sit on the thrones. And this is what it's talking about, if I'm correct. There's people who seem to have a real relationship with Jesus. And sometimes they have prophetic insight. But way deep in their personality, their self-love and self-will, and it hasn't died. It hasn't been beheaded. It has never been cut out. On the surface, they're admirable Christians. But sooner or later, that love of preeminence and self-will and self-love will cause them to act in ways that are not appropriate. You want to take notice of that, because when God says he wants us to reckon ourselves dead, he means all the way, like Abraham and Isaac, that level, where the only thing that matters is God's will. And everyone who dwells in the bosom of the Father has that pure, Tony, that pure death, that pure crucifixion. But they don't dwell on it. They don't dwell on it because crucifixion is not the message. What is the message?
Resurrection.
That's the message. Life. And so they finally, the Lord calls something to their attention. Some Isaac. Some thing that they enjoy. You know, it may be a talent of some kind. It may be a position of some kind. And the Lord shows him, will you give that to me? God, I can't. You know what the people expect of me. God, you know that's a part of me. You know I was born with it. And Jesus just looks at you. It has to go. The self-love, the self-will. And do you know what will happen if you let it go? You'll become a new creation. All things shall pass away. All things shall become new. And all things will be of God. But if God does speak to you about that, and you don't obey, you're going to be miserable because you just feel in yourself something is lacking. It's that final death. It's so utterly important. It will be as hard to make or as easy to make as you choose. You can say, let it all go. If I perish, I perish. And God will say, arise, my love. Arise, my love. You can't retain your self-will and your self-love and please your Lord. I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded. When we have these problems with self-love and self-will, where are they located? Where, honey? In the head. That's where they're located. It's in your head. You have to be beheaded. And as I say, it'll be as easy as you wish to make it. But there's something you're holding on to. A reputation, money, or some sin. You'll never be happy because you haven't gone the true route with God. You're not in waters to swim in. And so you'll never be on the bank bringing life to the nations. Because there is something, and God says, I see that thing there. I've asked for it. I've asked for it. I've asked for it. My son or my daughter, why won't you give it to me? What is it that you love more than God? Deep question, isn't it? I think that's what this means, because mere decapitation doesn't make a person a saint, does it? You can get your head cut off, doesn't improve your disposition. Oh, Lord. All right. Because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the Word of God. See, those two things. If your testimony is going to be what you want it to be, Jesus has to be living in you, because he's the Word of God. He's the Word made flesh. And you are the flesh being made the Word. And you say, oh, how grim a future. And I was hoping for a three-bedroom house and two cars in the garage. It doesn't mean anything. So which of the two girls was telling me this morning as we drove in? I think it was Sarah Ann, that it's all an imitation. Well, that's you, Sarah Ann. It's all an imitation. We look at it. This is the real world, people. This is not the real world. This is a world that God created to see who loves him. And some love him 30%, some 60, and some 100. Some are in water to the ankles, some are in water to the loins, and some are in waters to swim in. And it's not that hard. In fact, it's a lot easier than trying to serve God when you're holding on to something. That's true, Lawrence. It's a fact. And they had not worshipped the beast or his image. Now, the beast is Antichrist. You understand that. The second beast is the false prophet. And he's actually the one who causes the statue to speak and causes the beast, the people, to have the mark in their head and in their hand. And we've heard this so much as Christian people that we don't even believe it. It's coming. Let me tell you, there is heresy abroad in the land. We thought the prosperity message was so innocent. Oh, surely God wants people to be rich. You read in the Bible where God wants people to be rich. God doesn't want people to be starving and poor, but neither does he want them seeing how many billions they can get. He doesn't want that. That's the American way. That's Antichrist. That's the substitution of money in place of the Holy Spirit to gain what you want. To gain what you want. It's the substitution of money in place of the Holy Spirit to get what you want. Well, Antichrist and the false prophet is religious people, Christians, who have never accepted the cross. And you read it, and you read it in Revelation chapter 13. They have the voice of the lamb. No, they have two horns like a lamb. That's Christians. Two horns, the power of the lamb. But they have the voice of the dragon. And that voice is money. The life is revolved around money. Retirement. Will I have enough money to be useless in the world? Sit on the beach. Oh, dear God, what a fate that would be. That's Antichrist. How do you know? What is the mark of the beast? It's much more practical than you might think. 666. Now, what does that mean?
Number of man.
What does 3 in the Bible stand for?
God.
God. What does 6 stand for?
Man.
So what does 666 mean?
Man
making himself God. And how does he do it?
By the way, he thinks and the things he does.
With money. Boy, there's a handful of, they said, I read somewhere there's something like 5% of the population that controls the wealth of the world. Well, that's the result of capitalism. But capitalism, like everything else, will work if you serve Christ. Now, that's his mark. And guess who pressed people? Worship the beast or his image and had not received his mark. You know who sponsored that mark business? The false prophet. Christians who do not get rid of self. You say, well, they would never do that. How about the prosperity message, dear friends? What is that? If it's not Christians worshiping money. Boy, I never thought of that. Well, think about it. And there are other faults. The 7 mountains is a major heresy. Don't get involved with anything that sounds like the 7 mountains. We're going to have Christians at the head of education, at the head of the army, at the head of finance, and we're going to have Christians. That's what the 7 mountains are. All those cultural high spots. And oh, you should see the people worshiping in the 7 mountains and people telling them, you can be this, you can be that. None of that is God. It's the opposite of the Bible. Opposite. The prosperity message that Christ became poor so you become rich is the opposite of the Bible. You say, but I want to be rich. No, you don't. You want to have peace. You want to have peace and joy in your family. You want your children to be healthy and strong. I had a laugh. This little Sadie Diaz doing this number up here. If that wasn't the cutest thing that I have seen in a long time. Sadie Diaz. Well, that's what's precious, people. Not $1 billion, Sadie Diaz. You can't buy a Sadie Diaz.
Or a Sadie Ortiz.
Huh?
Or a Sadie Ortiz.
Yeah, let's settle for that one. I knew I was wrong, but I didn't know what was right. But I figured I'd find out pretty soon. Sadie Ortiz, you can't buy them. That little girl up here with her hands up praising the Lord, you can't buy that with money. So don't be stupid. It's stupid to think that money can bring you what you want. If you want to get clear of it, sit down somewhere and say, what do I really want? Oh, I'd like $1 million. I'd like $1 billion. Oh, no, you don't. It's just gold, silver, and paper. That isn't what you want. You want what you think it will buy. Oh, I'll have a fur coat and I'll have a new car. And it'll last that. Your joy over your fur coat and your car will last about a month. And then you take it for granted. You don't even notice it. You're on some other track. It doesn't. But little Sadie, you have her every day. And watch her grow. And love the Lord. And we get Darcy going too. Yeah. Well, so much. They did not worship the beast or his image. I think the image will... you remember the image in the Old Testament by was it Nebuchadnezzar? Yeah. What was it made of?
Gold.
Gold.
The
image of the Antichrist is gold and silver and stocks and bonds. Death. And they had not, these people, now these are the people that make what we call the rapture. That is, they're gathered to Jesus when he comes. These people that did not worship money or his image, whatever it happens to be, whether it's the statue of Antichrist. I don't know. It says the people with the two horns and spoke like the dragon had built this image, as I remember, Revelation 13. I think so. Maybe not. All right. Maybe it's going to go the way of deism. All right, now there's Diaz over there. Connie and Benny, I know them. They're not Ortizes, they're Diazes. Now notice what it says. They came to life. Now isn't that something you say, but these were sturdy Christians, were they dead? Apparently. It says they came to life. They came to life in the second coming of the Lord. And that's true. That is called the first resurrection. That occurs during the second coming. That's not so long from now. We see the world coming up and the United States rejecting Christ. Well, it's terrible. We don't realize the moral condition of our country. It's awful. And if you're going to be able to stand against the sexual lust and do what is proper and be married when it's proper and everything, proper, you've got a reward coming. Because this is a time, the Lord told me this morning, no, last night, he said the demonic activity in the United States is without precedent. And you're going to find it increasingly difficult to stand. And the only solution is to be close to Jesus and dwell in him all the time. You don't dwell in Jesus once in a while. You dwell in him all the time. Without precedence, they came to life and reigned with Christ. See, these are the rulers during what we call a millennium, the 1,000-year period. They will have angels to help them. They will, it says, smash the nations so that the nations are broken like a flower pot hit with a crowbar. And it's the angels that do that under the direction of these people who are under the direction of Jesus, dwelling in the bosom of the Father. That's what you want, people. That's your goal. Don't let anything else be your goal. It's the last thing I ever tell you in my life. Don't forget the goal is... Well, if I use the word perfection, you'll say, well, nobody's perfect. The fullness of Christ. The goal is the fullness of Christ. You have no other goal. Remember that. It's the fullness of Christ. And if all kinds of calamities happen to you today, just say, I praise you, Lord, everything is in your hand. Amen. Accept them as from the Lord to cause you to pray. Now notice, the rest of the dead, and notice this is in parenthesis because it's kind of a departure from the theme here. The rest of the dead, this is Christians and non-Christians, did not come to life. Now you say, what then is life? These people came to life. The Greek term really traces back to standing on your feet. It means you were supine, and now you're standing on your feet. That's resurrection. The rest of the dead did not come to life, did not stand on their feet, until the 1,000 years were ended. End of parenthesis. Now, this is not referring to that parenthetical expression. It's referring to prior words. This, where they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, this is the first resurrection. Now, we know that Enoch was carried up bodily and Elijah was carried up bodily and Christ was carried up. We don't know whether it's the sky or heaven. Because tell your Greek professors, you can give it a different word for heaven. The word that uranos means both heaven and the sky. Isn't that helpful? Well, check it out, Tony. Blessed and holy. Now see, this rapture thing is that most everybody in the church is going to go up when the trumpet blows. It's these people that gain. And notice, do you notice this that describes the second coming? Says nothing about going up in the air. Says nothing about a rapture. Do you see that? What we're looking for is resurrection. That's the goal. There's a whole chapter in the New Testament devoted to the resurrection. There's no whole chapter devoted to a rapture. The resurrection is important. And why it's important is because it's a step of redemption. The resurrection is a step of salvation. The rapture is nothing but a trip. And it won't change you. People think, oh, I go the rapture, I'll be changed when I get there. No, there's nothing in the air or space that will change you. And the goal is to be in the image of God. That's our goal. He made man to be in the image of God. That's right. Well, that's what I want. I don't know about you. I want to be in God's image. My Father, that's my Father up there. And your Father, too. So keep that in mind, because he likes his little birdies to talk to him. Now look, you remember it says two will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, and the other left. That's in Matthew 24. You remember that? Well, that means that those that are taken by the Lord, and it says nothing about taken to heaven. It means taken to Jesus when he comes. What did I say, Lord? My mind, my mind, my mind. What did I start to say? Oh, it's an individual thing. It's not a mass rapture. One shall be taken and the other left. Two people shall be sitting in church. One shall be taken and the other left. There's no mass rapture. It's not going to happen. What's going to happen is that our Lord is going to come. And I won't get to that today. I see this. So let's look at the last and see if it fits the teaching of the rapture. Blessed and holy. Holy means free from unclean spirits. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. These are beheaded people. Now, here's an interesting thing. The second death has no exousia. It has no authority over them. And that's very important, that it's not power. It's not dunamen. It's exousion. And I want it. What I want, I'm looking for here, is Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Everybody get that? And I want to show you what they have authority over. The second death, if you're doing any one of these things, you can be a Christian till the Lord comes. But the second death, the Father has given the second death, the lake of fire, over these behaviors. Cowardly. Notice it's not, doesn't say cowardice. It said cowardly. What is that? What's the difference? All of us, I guess, at some time have been a coward in the face of some real deadly thing. And we performed an act of cowardice. Maybe we ran. Maybe we lied. Maybe we cried. See, that's cowardice. But the cowardly is describing a person. Right? That person is cowardly no matter what. They're cowardly. And you wouldn't think that would be first in the list of components in the lake of fire, would you? A lot of church people say, well, I can't get up and testify because I'm so fearful. You know, get over it. God does not admire cowardly people because that's a sign of what? Lack of faith. You can't have cowardice and faith at the same time. All right. The next is what?
Unbelieving.
I think there's eight of them. So, these are the ones who go in the lake of fire. I hope it's not me. The vile. That's kind of ambiguous, but a vile person to me is someone who hurts a child or an animal. A person who hurts a child or an animal. Animals are so helpless. They put on a big show. I told you about that gopher snake. A little baby gopher snake was attacking me. Animals have a basic kind of courage. But anyone to me that will hurt an animal, because they're all helpless, I don't care, an elephant is helpless if you have a rifle, or a child, little Sadie. Imagine someone hurting little Sadie. Can you imagine? That's what I call vile. I don't know what you call vile, but that's what I call vile. Someone will hurt a little child or an animal. The murderers. You know you can murder people with your tongue. How many knew that? Yeah, all forms of real vicious hatred. The sexually immoral. Now, that's characteristic of America. And if we were to put up a banner in this country, it ought to be the sexually immoral people. They take what God has given as a gift for children, happy households, and pervert it. They pervert it. Why? Because the demons take what is God-given and inflame it till you can barely stand it. But that's where the rulers come from. And that's why we're living in such a mess. Those who practice magic arts, many Christians do without realizing it, and they've got into this name it and claim it. You know, name it and claim it, that's a kind of a Hindu thing, isn't it? Name it and claim it? You don't know, but I think I associate that with Hindu, I don't know what they call them, but the big shots. Those who practice magic arts, and when you practice, I heard a pastor once say, don't worry, when we get there, there'll be a parking place. Well, he had no basis for that other than the magic he was practicing. I don't remember whether he did or not. The idolaters, that is, if there's something that you love more than you do Jesus, and Mac was talking about that this morning. Don't worry, Mac, you're not going in the lake of fire. Jesus straightened that out with Kathy, I think. And all, what does all mean?
All.
Yeah, all means all. And it's also a kind of soap, but it means... It means to us everything and his brother. Oh boy, here they come. You put a price tag on those. Little Filipino girl looking for her Filipino friends so she'll be comfortable. And all what? Liars. Oh, I have to be careful of that. It's so easy to exaggerate and all. But God catches me up short on it. Even to act that I was doing something but meant something else. Lord says, I don't do that. He's with no shadow of turning. God is absolutely truthful. It's something we have to pray for because we're born liars, is what we are. And we have to pray for that. It will always tell the truth. And if we can't tell the truth, to tell nothing. Yeah. Huh? What do you say about that?
Amen.
How many would like to be completely free from lying?
Amen.
All right, that's something to work on for us to keep. Every time God checks us on that, to say, yes, Lord, help me. I'll never do it again. I'm so glad I belong to the family of God, filled with the Spirit, washed in His blood, a joint heir with Jesus as I travel the sun. I'm so glad I belong. The family of God. We want to sing it once more. I'd like for you to stand, because sometimes people get glued to their seat and they need to go to the altar, and they know it. What do people think of me? Will the ushers go out for the communion? We're going to have communion. I'm so glad I belong to the family of God. Joined earth, filled with the Spirit, washed in His blood, joined air with Jesus as I travel this side. I'm so glad I belong to the family of God. Jesus, every one of us in this room wants to abide in You. We've got a nation full of provocative things of all kinds. And to abide in You in the midst of this is not easy. Lord, help every one of us, from the children to the oldest person, to abide in You at all times. It really is the best way to live. And now you can do as you please. You can visit. You can split. You can come to the altar and whatever you want. There goes Miss Wilson.